Let's pray. Holy Spirit, come this evening. Come upon us and lift us up into union with Jesus so that our hearts would be open to hear his voice and that we might love even as we are loved. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. When I was a boy, the wet springs of Montana would often leave lush grass and feed on the hillsides and the creek bottoms. Lush feed, lush fescue grass, and other kinds of grass that the hot July sun would scorch to yellow brown. And when that had taken place, the fields, the ridges, these acres of Montana countryside were now tinder. Acres and acres ready to burn. And in the evenings, the bursting grape clouds, the purple clouds would roll in from the west. The wind would begin to howl, and then the lightning would slam to the earth, cannoning up and down the valley, like a great ball of heavenly flame shooting down trees, skiving off bark and sparks. And then a little drip of rain here or there, and then another cannoning ricochet of thunder up and down the valley. And when the storm was over, my father would jump in his pickup and drive to the hill above our house, and he would begin to glass the slopes, the trees, everything that he could see within probably a 10-mile radius. His binoculars would follow a consistent pattern until there he'd see it. There, to the south, a curling wisp of smoke curling up. Then back into the pickup, roaring down to the house on the phone. We got a fire! We got a fire on the south side! Throwing a shovel, a burlap sack, and plenty of water into the back of his truck, he'd peel out of the homestead, gone. Gone sometimes for the whole night to fight fire. Because you see, that lightning strike that had sparked that blaze had serious consequences. A single strike was not just a strike, not just a bit of rushing energy racing down, slamming into the ground, and then disappearing. Instead, with the howling wind driving it, the sparks would catch and fan flames that would burn thousands upon thousands of acres of forest and grassland, of grass for cattle, for hay, or for crops. And so my father would go to fight it, all from a single bolt of lightning. And yet, strangely enough, that single bolt of lightning that would start that fire that would begin to rage, that all the neighbors would converge on to try to put out. Strangely enough, if a rancher could survive it, one of their pastures was burned through, the fire would have a strange effect. 2 years later, all of the sagebrush that sucked the water out of the soil and kept the grass from growing thick would be gone. The nutrients that the fire would release into the soil would create a verdant green patch wherever it had burned. New life. All from a lightning bolt. And our epistle reading this morning is all about a lightning bolt. The young Pharisee Saul rides north towards Damascus. The young Pharisee with the big head and too many teeth in his mouth, closing his eyes and swaying back and forth as he recites the Psalms, speaks the Shema under his breath, always praying, For the zealous storm of the Almighty rages in Saul's soul, like grape bursting, great purple clouds rolling into who he is. The storm is pushed forward on the howling wind of the Spirit. A raging fury within this man. That as he recites the Shema, the fury that is unabated. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. One God to worship, and the Nazarenes can't even do that right. One God to worship, and yet they would worship Jesus instead. And so they blaspheme. They break the first command of Moses. You shall have no other gods but me. Again, the wind of the Spirit picking up within his soul. And then that literal bolt of lightning. Slamming down onto the ground beside his horse. The raging fire of the divine life hurtling towards the earth. A raging, arcing energy. Around him, beside him, his horse rearing and then seesawing and bucking, the Pharisee tumbling off onto the paved road, rolling over onto his skinned knees and crouching as the glory of God burns around him. For the burning one has come down. He is caught in the midst of Isaiah and Ezekiel's visions. Fire. Lightning. The storm of his soul now filled with the presence of God. And a voice still and yet cannoning, thundering through his soul. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why is it hard for you to kick against the pricks? And the answer comes out of that mouth with too many teeth. Lord, who are you? And the glory of God speaks. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. When we hear the story of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus to Paul the Apostle, we often think of it as if it was a single lightning bolt. A crashing down of Christ into the soul of this one man. A kind of one-off event, a flash in the pan. A lightning bolt that came down, Christ doing something, and then dissipated, was gone. Nothing more. We often think of conversion in those terms. We think of the word conversion in our own lives in those terms. Our culture around us, our Christian culture around us, encourages us to think in these ways. And in some ways, there's an element of truth to it. There is a moment that Jesus gets hold of us in some form or fashion. Perhaps it's not a literal lightning bolt, a blaze of divine glory, a vision of the risen Christ, like Paul saw. Maybe it's the moment when water is poured on our heads in baptism as a child. Maybe it's at a youth rally. Who knows what that moment is? Maybe we don't remember it, maybe we do. And yet we are encouraged to think of that as our conversion, like Paul, this one moment. Lightning coming down, turning his life around. But if we read the story carefully, and if we read Paul's letters carefully, we see something else. You see, if you take out your binoculars and you scan the slopes of Paul's epistles, signs of his life, you begin to see these curling wisps of smoke coming up here and there. Paul's conversion was not a one-off event, not a flash in the pan. The divine fire had come down and had begun to burn. The sparks had caught in the dry tinder of Paul's soul. And with the wind of the Spirit blowing it forward, there was now a raging fire inside of Saul, inside of Paul, that no one could tamp out. No matter how many neighbors might try, Jesus was present to Paul, working in his life, converting him again and again and again and again. Always Christ next to him. Saul, Paul, will recall this event in his letters, this starting point, not as something that just came crashing down and then was gone. Jesus there doing a work and then going away. But he'll recall being caught up to the third heaven. Whether in body or out of body, he's not quite sure. And yet, this is the moment when the fire begins to burn the thousands upon thousands of acres in Paul's life, to totally transform him day in and day out, to get rid of all the dead grass, to get rid of all the sagebrush that sucks out the nutrients of the soil of who he is, and prepare him for new life. The beginning of his conversions. And that, of course, is how God works in our lives. Not just in a one-off flash in the pan, not just one single bolt of lightning at the youth rally and then it's over, but instead a fire sparked that burns now, that cannot be tamped down. Sometimes it seems to go into hiding. Sometimes it seems the neighbors are getting the better of it. But it smolders in the stumps and then catches up again and sparks. And the wind of the Spirit pushes it onward, burning away at the sin, the selfishness, and the evil in our lives. Creating charred fields at times, but within a couple years, verdant green pastures growing. New life, new hope. Paul says, when he writes to his friends, God, Christ, has begun a good work in you, and he will continue it until the day of Christ Jesus. Conversion is not a one-off event. It is our day-to-day reality, again and again and again. The fire of God raging on within us, around us, bringing us into the very life of the Triune One. And that is good news. That is gospel. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, Amen.